It's such a blessing to be here with each of you today. You can be turning in your Bibles. We'll be in the book of 1 Corinthians in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, with God's help. But I just want to say that I'm really, really thankful and really blessed to be here with each of you today. And my heart has been blessed already this morning with the singing and with the worship of the Lord and with fellowship with so many of you. And as Pastor was mentioning, I echo the same feeling. It's such a blessing to be part of a church that really cares so deeply about fulfilling the Great Commission. And it's been a blessing to my life personally, and it's just a joy this morning to be able to have the honor to stand before you and bring the Word of God. This Sunday, Faith Promise Sunday, some of you may be guests here today and you don't really understand what that's all about. The majority of you that are here today, we know all about this day. And this is one of the most, I think is the most exciting Sunday of the year to me, honestly. I look forward to Faith Promise Sunday. It's just an air of excitement about what God is going to do through His church in another year. And brethren, I just sense this morning, I believe many of you sense the same urgency, that we live in a world right now that deeply, deeply needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't know. We've never known, but again, it's true this morning and perhaps more true than it's ever been. We don't know how much more time we have to do the work that God has called us to do. And so it's not time to draw back. It's not time to, you know, hunker in our bunker. It's time to step out and say, Lord, what will you have us to do? And it's time to go and do with renewed urgency the things that He's called us to do. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. I want to get right into the preaching. It's already been a great service. It's already 11 o'clock, and some of you are thinking about your lasagna in the oven. Ours isn't in the oven, but that's okay. We're gonna figure it out. But some of you are thinking about lunch. Don't think about it. We got lots of time this morning. Amen? Bye-bye. We want to talk this morning. We've been talking this week about the need for spiritual maturity to be cultivated in our personal walk with God as we seek as a church to carry out the Great Commission. So we already talked about the need for cultivating maturity in the area of our priorities. In that we said it's essential, it is absolutely necessary that we would have the same priority as our God has. I think it's abundantly clear from the scripture the priority and the heart of our God. He has a heart for the souls of men. We wouldn't be here this morning if people and reaching people with the gospel wasn't the priority of our God. Amen? We can all stop, and those of you that know the Lord this morning, you can all stop and just say thank you to the Lord right now for the people that He brought into your life that brought the gospel to you. I am grateful for that. And then as we reflect upon how grateful we are that we've received the gospel, then help us to not just be selfish and bask in the blessing of the gospel that we've received and just glory in it. This is a wonderful, this congregation, this service, this is a blessing. But I want to tell you there's many, 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 many places around the world today that have never experienced anything like this because they need someone to come and bring the gospel to them. So we need to cultivate maturity in our priorities and in our prayer life. But this morning, I really want, with God's help, to look at this subject of cultivating maturity in the area of our preaching. And when I speak of preaching this morning, I'm not really speaking of preaching in the traditional sense of the idea of somebody standing up as I'm doing right now, addressing a congregation in a public forum, as much as I'm speaking of preaching as it's used in a biblical sense. The idea of preaching in the Bible simply means to proclaim or to herald a message. The responsibility to preach is something that is laid upon. We're not talking about the office of a pastor. We're not talking about the office of an evangelist. We're talking this morning really about the responsibility that is laid upon every one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior to be a herald, a messenger, a preacher, if you will, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we're going to take the time to just read from verse 1 down to verse 5 and understand some things that I believe we need to really make sure when we give the gospel to people that these elements are really at the very center of what we are doing as we communicate the gospel to this world. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, are you there? Let's begin reading in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The preaching of the gospel, we could say this morning, is the very central pillar. And in fact, it is the essence of missions. That's what we're talking about this week. That's what we're focusing on today. Going into all the world to do what? To preach the gospel. Amen. A lot of people outside of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of people in our world who think actually and have a high regard for this concept of missions. But you know, for a lot of people, when they talk about, in the world, I mean, in general, when they talk about missions, they don't refer to what we're referring to this morning. Generally speaking, they think of missions as going and building a hospital or a school or feeding the poor or meeting some kind of social economic need. And there's nothing wrong. There's actually a need for those kind of things to be done in our world. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of hurting people. And so we're not taking away from that. However, that is not the obligation. That is not the responsibility. That is not the mandate that God has placed upon His church. When we speak about missions, and we understand this is the most important part of missions, is because what people need the most is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, if you meet somebody's physical needs, you give them a better place to sleep and you give them something to wear and you give them something to eat, but they die without the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How, pray tell, how have you helped them when they die and spend eternity apart from God? Right. To preach the gospel. So we understand this morning we've been called to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So I want to say, though, today that the most effective kind of preaching that will ever be done towards the conversion of sinners is the preaching that is done outside of the walls of this church building. I'm thankful for everyone who's come here today to hear the Word of God. And we enjoy these times of assembly. But you know what, today, and I think most of us that are here, we recognize and we realize this. Most of the people in the world who need the gospel, who are apart from Jesus Christ, they're never going to darken the door of an assembly like this. Not here, not anywhere in the world. Most of the people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ are going to be the people that you and I meet outside these walls as we go about our daily life, our work, our business, wherever our life takes us. It's our responsibility to go with the gospel, to meet them where they are, because if we want to accomplish the work of missions, and we understand this today, we must really become adept at clearly and powerfully communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ in our daily life. As we think about this passage and the church at Corinth and the preaching that Paul did when he came to Corinth, it'll help us to understand that when Paul came to the city of Corinth, you can read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 18. We're not going to take the time to go back there this morning. But when Paul came to preach the gospel in that city, I was struck by this as I was preparing these thoughts for this morning. When he came to Corinth, he actually came to a place that was strikingly similar to the world in which we live today. The city of Corinth was a modern city. It was a place of great commerce, beauty, and really all of the first world attractions that were available in that day in the Roman Empire. So the city of Corinth had a lot of people who were accustomed to living for all manner of pleasure and entertainment. They fashioned their life around that, and they actually styled their religion around the very same thing, because they preferred to have a religion that would accommodate their lifestyle. It sounds pretty familiar to the world in which we live today. There were many who held to the religion of Greek mythology, because the city of Corinth would be what we know today as the modern land or nation of Greece. That's where it was located. So there was many there who held the religion of the Greek mythology and all of the different gods, and they lived in superstitious fear, really hoping to appease the gods so that life would go well for them. And that kind of a religion really is a religion of bondage and fear. Because you never know. The gods are just capricious. The gods do what the gods want to do. So you do what you think, you know, will appease the gods, so the gods will be happy and the gods will give to you. And I want to tell you, sometimes we look at that and we say, oh, wow, those people, you know, it's sad that they're in such superstition. But I want to tell you, all around the world, you just put a different name on it, change the details a little bit, but it's really the same core issue. Most people live, apart from the gospel of Christ, most people live in this kind of regard to God. And they don't know if there's a God. They suppose maybe there's a higher power or some supreme being out there. And they do what they think they need to do to make that God, whoever, wherever he is, to be happy. And for some people, that looks like coming to a church, lighting a candle, offering a prayer, opening some sacred holy book that they think will give them special favor with this supernatural being. Others who do, you know, these sacrifices in Africa, they will go to the grave and they'll pray to the ancestors and they'll kill a goat and they'll shed the blood and they'll pray over that dead goat and they'll beg the ancestor. That's who they think will get them to God to do good things for them. They'll leave gifts there at the grave of this one who died, and they'll, you know, as if they would come back in their spirit, and they would take that tobacco or alcohol or whatever they leave for them, and that will, you know, appease the God, and then the God will give good things to them. This is how most people think about God and whatever they think might be out there. Really, all they care about is having a better turn in life, having things go better for them. Some hold to the religion of philosophy in the city of Corinth and the wisdom of the sages. And they believed in reincarnation. They were hoping that maybe next time when they come back, they'll have a better go around. Others held to the form of Jewish religion. And that's where Paul was focusing his attention when he came to Corinth, when he went to the synagogue and he preached the gospel. And there were those there who thought that they could please God through their morality and sacrifices and keeping of the Old Testament law. But whatever your flavor of religion was in the city of Corinth, they all had this in common. They were all seeking for hope and freedom within their religion. But they were actually in bondage to their own lust, and they were servants to all manner of wickedness. You read the history of the city of Corinth, and it will testify to that very fact. This morning, I didn't come here to talk to you about Corinth, but I wanted to draw the analogy. Because we live in a time and in a world and in a place that is very much like Corinth. The cancel culture of today has sought to condition people to believe that everything religious, really, we could say even more than religious, everything is just an opinion, right? It's just an opinion. And all opinions are equal. Unless, of course, your opinion refuses to celebrate their opinion. All of this is built upon the hopeful supposition that there's not really a sovereign God with a standard of absolute truth that will be applied to every human being. There's this idea that truth is within you. I want to tell you today, based on the authority of the Bible, truth is not within you. Truth is outside of you and me. Truth belongs to God. God is the one who has declared what is true and what is false. And God is the one who will apply that standard of truth to me, to you, and to every other person in the world, regardless of your race, your language, your economic status, or whatever you think about any number of issues. There is still a God in heaven who is the author of truth and applies truth to every human being that he has created. Now, the gospel of Christ stands as a beacon of truth. And it is the primary job of the Lord's churches, the Bible says as much, to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Regardless of how unpopular the message of the gospel becomes in our ever-darkening world, it is our responsibility, and this is what we're talking about this morning. We need to cultivate spiritual maturity in this, because as it relates to the fulfilling of the Great Commission, it is necessary that we would grow in our discernment and understanding of how we should communicate the gospel to this world. The world, as dark as it's ever been today, they still need the gospel of Christ. How do we take the message of the gospel? How do we bring it to a world that rejects absolute truth? How do we communicate with them so that they will understand that there is a God and they will meet Him one day? As Paul opens this letter to the book, to the church at Corinth, he's reflecting about how he brought the gospel to them. And I believe the principles that guided Paul's preaching of the gospel there in the city of Corinth will be very helpful to us today. I want to just give you this morning three brief thoughts, if I may, about these things that Paul did when he preached the gospel. And they're timeless. They are, in fact, exactly the same principles that should guide our communication as we relate the gospel to people today. And I really want to just take, for our message, we like to, in this church, we believe this with all of our hearts. Amen. The Word of God takes the preeminent place. So for this message, again, we're just going to go right to the text. We're going to see what the Bible says, and we're going to believe that that is the truth of God because it's revealed and preserved in His holy Word for us. And we learn some very valuable lessons. First of all, in verse number one, as we communicate the gospel, we need to remember it is a sacred declaration. It's a sacred declaration. He says in verse one, when I came to you, I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. As I pondered that, the last three words there in verse 1, testimony of God. When Paul came to the city of Corinth, he didn't come with just his, you know, promotional message that he wanted to, you know, try to have some exciting things to get the attention of the people and build up their self-esteem or establish some following for himself. No. When Paul came to the city of Corinth, he came with an intention to declare a very specific message. And he said, the message that I brought to you was none other than the testimony of God. Now you think about that this morning, because a testimony is a very interesting thing. A testimony is actually, in a court of law, it's a witness that one has sworn to be factual and to be true. In other words, what Paul is saying is that the God of heaven has a testimony. He has a record. He has a statement of truth that God has sworn by himself, this is truth. Amen. Paul came to bring the testimony of God to the city of Corinth. He didn't come to bring his opinion. He didn't come to bring his idea. He didn't come to just have a round table discussion of what's popular today and everybody's opinion is all equal and it's all the same. No, no, no. What is important and what is overall is the testimony of God. The gospel that Paul preached was this very testimony. When we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul preached, we know the gospel itself was conceived in the heart of God. It was promised by the covenants of God. It was announced by the prophets of God. And the gospel was fulfilled by none other than the Son of God, when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This gospel is God's testimony to man. Most of us here this morning would say, I have received that testimony. I have believed that testimony. My faith is in the testimony of God's gospel. But there may be some here today who've never actually put their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's something that is actually inherently offensive about the gospel of Christ. There's actually several things that are inherently offensive about it to unregenerated people. Think back to the time in your life before you were a believer in Jesus Christ. Think back to the time in your life before you had put your faith in the message that Jesus Christ had died for your sins and you believed on his blood sacrifice to be the only thing that could reconcile you to God. Think back in your life to that time before you had received the testimony of God. You remember how offensive the gospel was to you? It's offensive because in this testimony, God bears witness to man concerning your sin. You know, we don't really like as men to think of ourselves in this way, as we don't mind it in a general sense. Yeah, we all sin. Okay, we all slip up. We like to use different words. We all make mistakes. We've all got, you know, our limitations or our setbacks, or we put a lot of different terminology to couch it and to call it something different. God calls it sin. God says your sin has caused you to come short of the glory of God. God says your sin has in fact made it impossible for you to come into the presence of God. The gospel's offensive to man because God bears witness about our sin and the righteous consequences that belong to us because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. We don't like to accept that. We bristle at that. We say, this isn't fair. It's not right that the world is full of sickness and sorrow and hurt and death. And we look at all of these things, the calamities that take place. And the Bible would tell us it's all a result of the sin of man. It's the righteous consequences because of our rebellion against God. And we say, no, we're better than that. We don't deserve that. No, I want to tell you this morning, actually, what every one of us deserves. If God was completely just and offered us no mercy, we would not be here today. The righteous consequence of our sin for our rebellion against God is eternal damnation. We don't like that. But that's God's testimony. God has in His testimony also revealed through His Word that His Son has died for our sins. I want you to hold your finger here and just go with me back to the book of Isaiah. Can we do this quickly? Isaiah 53. Because the testimony of God that Paul was declaring has everything to do with Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made for our sins. In Isaiah 53, I turned here with you because I don't believe it could be said more succinctly, more eloquently, or more appropriately than Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus came, before He was born in Bethlehem, before He died on that cross outside the city of Jerusalem. The prophet Isaiah writes these words. And it's a prophetic account, insight into what the Messiah would do. And before we read it, understand that what God is revealing through the prophet Isaiah and was exactly fulfilled precisely as it's laid out here, what God is revealing and what God is declaring is this, that God is bearing witness to you and to me that the sin of man is so great and so heinous in the eyes of God that there was only one solution to bring reconciliation for our sin. He says in Isaiah 53, speaking of Jesus Christ in verse number 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You see, we tend to think of our sin and our iniquity and our shortcomings as not that big of a deal, not that concerning of a problem. God, surely God will be able to just overlook and still accept. You know, surely we have this philosophy. At the end of my days, my good will outweigh my bad. And, you know, God will put it all in the scale. And I've tried pretty hard to be a pretty good person. And God will surely just see that. And He will accept me. No, no, and no, my friend. And if nothing else reveals this, then gaze upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Consider with me this morning this question. Herein is the testimony of God. If your sin could be resolved by some good merits of your own, then why, pray tell, did God the Father send His only beloved Son to be wounded, to be beaten, to be crucified, and to carry your sin to His grave? You see, go back with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. When we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, communicating this gospel to the world, we are talking, and it really behooves us to bear this in mind, we are talking about the sacred testimony of God. He puts His testimony in this way in 1 John 5:11. this is the record that, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You want to know what is the testimony of God? That's the testimony. That's the record. That is the witness that God Himself has sworn to be true. There is life in the Son, Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have life.
Amen.
And if you have not Jesus, you have not life. So when we think about our communication of the gospel back here in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, when I came to you in verse 1, I did not come with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul did not seek to make the gospel more attractive or more acceptable by couching it in flowery words or appealing to those who in the culture were seeking after wisdom or philosophy or good deeds of their own. Paul knew the gospel would be offensive. He says in chapter 1 and verse number 18, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And he said, I knew when I preached it in the city of Corinth, there were many who thought this is a message of foolishness. This is utter silliness. This is, come on, you know, we live in the modern age in Corinth. We have a lot of different ways that we can come to God. And Paul says, oh no. He didn't try to make the gospel more attractive to them. He simply, do you see how he says it in verse number 1? I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He simply declared this very sacred testimony that God Himself had given. See, the gospel does not belong to you. And it doesn't belong to me. And it's not ours to embellish. It's not ours to add to. It's not ours to alter or to modify in any respect.
Amen.
It's offensive to the world. But that's okay. It was offensive to me. It was offensive to you. You'll never make the gospel to be palatable to a sinner until they humble themselves and believe the testimony of God. Some of you this morning are sitting here apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can't understand it. You can't believe it. You can't wrap your mind around, why does it have to be that way? And how come there's only one way? And why does it have to be Jesus? And why am I not good enough? And I want to tell you, the gospel is offensive to you because of your pride. Receive the testimony of God and bow to Jesus Christ. The second thing about the gospel, it's a sacred declaration. But notice in verse 2, quickly with me this morning, as we communicate the gospel, as Paul communicated the gospel, we see a single-minded determination. He says in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When Paul preached and he communicated the gospel, may we have this same kind of single-minded determination. Because Paul's focus was sharply fixed upon explaining and exalting Jesus Christ. That was it. Paul was not interested in speaking about his education. You know, Paul, he could have talked about a lot of different things. Paul had, in fact, a very respectable education. There were people who would have been wowed and impressed when Paul talked about how he went to school at the feet of Gamaliel, very respected rabbi in that community and in that time. Paul could have spoken about his experiences where he had great visions and revelations that were given to him. He could have talked about his expertise in the law of Moses in the Old Testament, because Paul, he tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 3, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was an expert in these things. I mean, these guys studied this. He knew this stuff. He had been under all the rabbis and in all the schools, and he had all the degrees behind his name. And Paul, when he came to preach in Corinth, he really could have made a lot of it about himself. But he didn't. Because he said, I didn't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men. I wanted your faith to stand in the power of God. So when he came, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, this was so, the preaching of the cross of Jesus was in such contrast to the preaching that was popular in that day, just like today. Because he tells us in chapter number 1, if you look back there, it's just a page over, right? Chapter 1 and verse number 22, he says, "The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." You know, there were people that looked for a message of wisdom that really tickled their inner fancy and applied to their aspiration for great wisdom. There were those who viewed themselves as they studied the Greeks and all of the mythology and all of the tradition that surrounded those religions, and they thought about themselves and they thought, yeah, we're really pretty intelligent people. We're really pretty advanced. We believe in science, you know. We believe in the wisdom of the aged sages. We've really got some ideas on how life works and what happens when this world is over. So there were some who looked for a message that appealed to their intellect. There were others who looked for a message that gave them some kind of a supernatural sign, like the Jews. You know, they wanted to see somebody get healed. They wanted to see, you know, some miraculous thing done. And Paul says, no, we don't need that. We don't need signs and we don't need great wisdom. What we need and what I preached and the only thing that I determined to know was this and this alone among you, Jesus and Him crucified. Amen. That's it. When you preach the gospel, do not fall prey to preaching about yourself. Don't try to draw people to Jesus by talking about who you are or impressing them with your credentials or your great knowledge. No, my friend, speak of Jesus. Tell how He saved you from your sin. Tell how He changed your life. Tell how His word is proven to be true. Tell how He answers prayer. Tell how you have found in Him the hope of life and the confidence of heaven. A single-minded determination. This should be the kind of preaching as we go to the world with the gospel, lifting up and exalting Jesus, only Jesus. And the last thing we see in verses 3 to 5, as Paul closes this section out, as he communicated the gospel, it was a sacred declaration and it was a single-minded determination, but it was, if you will, a spirit-filled demonstration. And as we preach the gospel of Christ to this world, every one of these things is so important that we would preach the sacred declaration of God and not change the message. That we would focus on exalting Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and not ourselves. But if we do those and we fail in this, I don't think the other two are going to benefit the lost world. Let me show you what I mean quickly. We're almost done. He says in verse 3, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." When I think of weakness and fear and trembling, I think of things that I don't really care to experience. Amen? Anybody like being in a position of weakness and fear and trembling? I think of people this morning in our world that are in that case. There's many people in this case today. Many people. We don't just let your imagination think for a little bit. Many people in Ukraine, and they're in a place of weakness and fear and trembling. It's not a nice place to be. Paul says, when he came to them, he, the Apostle Paul, was in weakness and fear and trembling. If we read the story in Acts 18, what you would find is this. When Paul came to the city of Corinth, he caused, as he preached the gospel, Paul, it seemed like he did this everywhere he went, amen? As he preached the gospel, the city was stirred and people were divided. And within the synagogue, they cast him out And so he had to leave the place where he was preaching, and he had to go into the house of one whose name was Justice. Justice's house was right next door to the synagogue where Paul had been preaching. So Paul said, okay, no problem. You guys don't want me here in the synagogue. I'll go next door to Justice's house. Can you imagine the tension between the neighbors in the synagogue and Justice's house? And it only got worse when Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, saw all of this, heard the message of Paul, and Crispus said, you know what? Paul's right. And Crispus puts his faith in the gospel. Crispus leaves the synagogue, comes next door to Justice's house, starts to attend to the word of God, while all of Crispus's buddies are over here in the synagogue, you know, denouncing and demeaning and threatening Paul. It got so intense that they took Paul, they dragged him before the ruler, Gallio, of the city. They wanted something to be done to make this preacher of the gospel to go home and to shut up, to put it nicely. So Paul says, I was with you in weakness. You know, when people are threatening you, and people are calling you out, and people are throwing you out, and people are dragging you before the magistrate, threatening to beat you and to kill you and all these things, that brings weakness, fear, and trembling. But in that context, he says in verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I thought about that phrase. What does it look like to preach the gospel in the demonstration of Spirit and of power? You know, there's a lot of different things that might come to mind. To some people, it means to preach a louder message, to give a more persuasive argument, to give a better approach or a tactic, to do some supernatural miracle, then everybody would know and everybody would see, boom, this is of God. Look at what the man of God did. Surely this... No, Paul says that's not how to demonstrate the Spirit and power. You see, what does it mean to preach the gospel in the demonstration of the Spirit and power? I believe it means this. I believe it means that it was evident to these who believed that Paul not only preached the gospel with his mouth, but he lived the gospel. Even when he was in weakness and in fear and in trembling. See, the gospel was more than an intellectual thesis to Paul. It had actually transformed his life. Amen. And he demonstrated by living a Spirit-filled life that the gospel is different than every other religion in the world. None of your religion can do for you what Jesus has done for me. That's what Paul was demonstrating by his life, because the gospel is real. See, Paul was not afraid to be transparent with those to whom he preached. He was with them in his weakness. He let them see his fear and his trembling. And they heard his faith when he declared the gospel to them. But they saw his faith when he lived the gospel in front of them. It is the will of God this morning that we as a church, individuals that make up this body of Christ, that we would become effective communicators of the gospel. But I want to suggest to you this morning, the way to become an effective communicator of the gospel, it might have less to do with technical learning and practical methods and ideas, and it might actually have a whole lot more to do with living the gospel in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, people that are closest to you, that know you, when you are in weakness and when you are in fear and when you are in trembling, the people that see you on a daily basis, that know you, they understand the situation and the circumstance of your life. And when they see you who have declared the gospel to them, but then they see you live the gospel in front of them. It's a powerful way to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? That requires that we would be willing to live out our faith when God allows us to be put in difficult situations. I don't like to be put in difficult situations. And I have a feeling you don't either. But God wants to use those as a tool to communicate the gospel.